John chapter 13, verses 3 to 5. John 13, verses 3 to 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I titled this part of John chapter 13, Humility and Service, because that is the heartbeat of Christ, to serve others, to humble himself. The only person who had a right to be worshipped, the only person who had a right to be honored, the only person who even to this day has a right for people to exalt his name, the only name under heaven and earth by which men might be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. The only person who ever, if anyone had a claim to fame, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he humbled himself. And that's what we see as we look back in verse 3. We see the mindset of his service. And again, this is kind of a recap from last week. If you weren't able to be here, didn't hear the message, we saw this last week. We saw that there's a thinking that goes into the action that drives the Lord Jesus Christ here. And the context is vital. The context is vital because there's a reason why Jesus chooses to do this act in the way that he does it, at the time that he does it. And we know that there's nothing unintentional or accidental in any moment in Jesus' life. Everything is purposed for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one defining purpose that drives him. It is the cross. It is the surrender of his life. It is the glorification of his Father through the giving of his life so that he might redeem a people for himself. That is the driving force of Jesus. And we see that in everything he does. From the manger to the cross, we see Jesus has a one-track mind to glorify his Father, to do those things which please the Father, to gather unto the Father through his blood a people for his name and for his glory. And that is his heartbeat. And it drives him. And it drives him even at this moment, in the hours before his death, it drives him. And what drives him? What is his mindset? What is his service motivated by? We see first, look again in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He is motivated. His mindset is the authority of God. All authority has been given to him. He chooses to use that authority to serve others. To serve others. Think about that for a second. If you could do anything you wanted to do, and right now your minds are filled with things you would love to be able to do and can't do. If you could be anything you wanted to be. Now, of course, in today's society, all you have to do is call yourself that and you're automatically considered to be that. But if you could really, in actuality, be anything that you wanted to be. If you could have anything that you wanted to have. If in a few short months, you could look under your Christmas tree and see whatever your heart desired to see, what would you choose to do? What would you choose to be? What would you choose to have? Those things which benefit you, or those things which benefit others. See, the idea that someone would willingly give their time, their talents, their money, their comfort, even their life away for the blessing and good of other people is an absurd concept in this world. The lost mind does not understand. It cannot comprehend the cross. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. But Jesus is motivated by the authority of God. He has all the authority of God. He can do anything that he desires to do. And what he desires to do is please the Father by sacrificing himself for others. And if we're called to imitate Christ, which we are, then we should likewise be willing to surrender our feeble kingdoms and our feeble resources and our feeble time and our feeble talents for his service and for his kingdom. He's motivated by the authority of God. Secondly, he's motivated by the commission of God. Look again at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God. Jesus came on commission. He was sent by the Father. And knowing that he was sent by God, he honors God by serving others. Matthew 20, 26 to 27. There's this arguing among the disciples. Who is the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the one that gets to sit at the right hand of Jesus? Because that is the seat of power. We talk about Jesus being at the right hand of the Father. Who is going to be the one who's going to have the privilege to be first in the kingdom? And Jesus says this in Matthew 20, 26 and 28. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, it's not about who's going to be greatest. It's not about building yourself up. It's not about magnifying and exalting and glorifying yourself. It's about who's going to serve more. Who's going to give more? Who's going to sacrifice more? Who's going to make so little of themselves that Christ has made much in their life? John the Baptist had it right. Now, John the Baptist was drawing thousands and thousands of people to himself. But when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't take that opportunity to make himself look good or to make a name for himself. What John the Baptist said in summation is in John 3:30, he says, I must decrease, he must increase. John got it right. John got it right. And Jesus is sent on the commission of God to sacrifice himself and to serve others. Although he's the only one worthy of being served, he chooses to serve others. Thirdly, he was motivated not only by the authority of God, not only the commission of God, but look again at verse 3. And the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus is confident that he is returning to the Father. And because he is confident that he is returning to the Father, he is free to serve those around him. Unfortunately, most people, including most people who identify as Christians, still live as if they will never die, as if God will never judge the sins of the lost, and as if heaven will never satisfy the desires of the saved. We are called to live differently, church. We are called to live differently from the world. We're called to be imitators of Jesus. Look at the world. Look at the culture. Look at the media. Does that look like Jesus? Does it act like Jesus? Does it say the things that Jesus says? Does it do the things that Jesus did? So why should we then imitate the world who's not imitating Christ? We should instead emulate and imitate Christ. We're called to serve like Jesus, in the footsteps of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. See, if we believe that we will die, and here's a statistic, 10 out of every 10 people will die. Say, how does the math work on that? Well, if you're in here this morning, you will die. Most likely. Unless Jesus comes back first, the chances are. And Lori and I were talking the other day about how we thought 20 years ago, surely Jesus was going to come back. We thought the world was so bad back in the mid-90s that surely Jesus would come back before we got old. If I'd have known I was going to be this old, I would have taken better care of myself. But we thought Jesus was coming back. But the fact is that everyone in this room will face God at some point. And that life, your life will end at some point. I don't know when that's going to be. You don't know when that's going to be. God knows when it's going to be. But if we really believed, if we really understood and appropriated that idea, that we will die someday. And that when we die, we cannot take our stuff with us. We cannot take our jobs with us. We cannot take our titles with us. We cannot take our hobbies with us. We cannot take our sports teams with us. You can dress your coffin up in orange or red or crimson or whatever you want, but it ain't going anywhere except in the ground. You can't take it with you when you go. You truly cannot. And as a pastor of ours used to say, I've never seen a hearse pulling U-Haul. I've actually seen a picture of that. But you can't take it with you. It doesn't matter what you want to do. You can't take it with you. If we really believe that, the only thing that we go into eternity with is ourselves and those things that we do for God, then we would serve God and we would serve others while we're here. We would not waste our lives with things that in 100 years will not matter. Take an inventory of your life. What are you doing? What are you spending your time on? What are you spending your money on? What are you spending your thoughts on that in 100 years will not matter? Think about that. So if we really believe that life is short, we would live differently. Secondly, if we really believe that God is holy, as we just sang, and that those who have not repented from their sins and trusted in His Son will be judged, as God's Word says, then we would stop pursuing our own comfort and our own fame and our own success and start sacrificing our time, our talents, and our possessions to make sure that people who have never heard the good news of Christ would hear the gospel. And make sure that those who have never believed the gospel would, because of how we live our lives, have every reason and every opportunity to believe. If we really believed it, if we really believed that, and you know, there's a book that came out a few years ago, Heaven is for Real, a movie that came out on the tails of it. I won't discuss the merits of that here. But you never hear a book that says hell is for real. Because people don't like to talk about that. We don't like to preach about it. We don't like to think about it. It's almost become a taboo subject in our churches these days, because if you want to draw people, you don't talk about hell. Well, folks, hell is a reality. As sure as I'm standing here, as sure as you're sitting there here this morning, hell is a real place. It is a literal place of eternal conscious torment. And those who do not repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will, in fact, be judged by God who is holy on the standard of God's holiness and righteousness, which is a perfect standard that no man outside of Christ can meet. And they will spend eternity in hell. If we believe that, then we would stop fooling around with our lives, doing things that don't matter. We would get engaged with the world. We would sacrifice our stuff. The pile of stuff that we've accumulated for ourselves will seem so much less important when we understand that the accumulation and effort and energy that went into that may have resulted in someone not hearing the gospel. If we believe that life is short, we'll live differently. If we believe that God is holy and that hell is real, we will live differently. If we believed those things, we would never have to raise funds for missions. We would never have to beg church members to serve, to pray, to show up. We would never have to prepare, promote, or prod people to share their faith, because they would understand the absolute and literal hell that awaits those without Christ. I want you to share your faith. I should share my faith a lot more. I want you to share your faith. I don't want you to share your faith out of obligation. If that's what it takes, do it. But I don't want you to share your faith because the preacher said you had to, because there's some contest going on, or because there's some ulterior motive. I want you to share your faith because you believe that hell is real, and you believe that people who die without Jesus Christ will go there. Thirdly, if we believe that our home was the eternal kingdom of Christ, and we believe that our future was eternal satisfaction in the presence of Christ the King, then we would stop building up our own kingdoms and instead seek His kingdom and His righteousness. We say that we believe these things. It's in our creeds, it's in our confessions. We say that we believe these things. It's on our lips. But here's the truth. We only live out what we believe. What you really believe is evidential in your life. And the people that are watching your lives, and there are people watching your life, say, that's not fair, I don't want anybody watching my life. Doesn't matter. Just, it is what it is. Your family is watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. People at Walmart are watching you. People are watching your life. And you know what they're going to see? They're going to see what you really believe. Because you might be talking a big game at work. You might be posting on Facebook. You might look like the Apostle Paul on Facebook. But people know your life. They see how you react to adversity. They see how you react to temptation. They see how you react to trials in your life. People watch your life. And they know what you believe better than anyone else knows what you believe. I don't have to ask the person sitting in the pew next to me or next to you what your Christian life, what your Christian walk is like. I can ask your family. I can ask your friends. I can ask your coworkers. They'll tell me because they see you in an unvarnished state. What we really believe is what we will act upon. See, we believe in missions. Do we act that out? We believe in evangelism. Do we act that out? We believe in Bible study. Do we act that out? We believe in Christian parenting. Do we act that out? People know. People watching our lives see what we really believe. And we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves. And we need to take an honest evaluation and assessment of ourselves this morning to see what we really believe. See, here's the problem. The problem with the church in America is not that there's a lack of people who profess faith in Christ. The problem in the church in America is not that churches close every day. It's not that the attendance around the country is dwindling. That's not a problem. So that doesn't make sense. Why wouldn't you want more people in church? Jesus used 12 men to transform the world. 12. We've got more than 12 here this morning. Today is a success. Jesus used 12 men to transform the world because they believed. And because they believed, they lived out that faith unto the death. See, the problem we have in America is not a lack of people. The problem that we have in America is a lack of people who profess to be Christians who actually believe that profession enough to live it out. We don't need more people with Christian bumper stickers or Christian t-shirts or family-friendly radio or Bibles in their car. We don't need more people who identify with being a Christian or being a Baptist or being a Presbyterian or anything else. We need people who will live and look and act and talk like Jesus. Jesus was motivated by all these things. And finally, he was motivated by the love of God. He was motivated by the love of God, loving the disciples. Loving the disciples, Jesus chooses to serve them. We serve those that we love. And to quote the great theologians, D.C. Talk, love is a verb. Love acts out. Love demonstrates itself. When you love someone, when you love something, you cannot help but spend your time, talents, and treasure upon those things. And this is what love looks like. 1 John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. That He, Jesus, laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Love does not seek to be served. Lust does that. Love seeks not to be served, but to serve. Not asking what or if anything will be given in return. 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter. Right there in the middle of that, 1 Corinthians 13:5, right in the middle of that verse. Love does not seek its own.
See, if we love God, we will seek to serve the people that God loves. If we're followers of Jesus, we will follow the example of service that Jesus gave us to those that He loves. And it's not as a means to prove our love to God or as a substitute for our love for God, but as an expression of our love for God. I want to make sure that you're hearing me clearly this morning, because some of you are going to leave this morning and you're going to say, well, David said we need to do this and do that and do the other. David said we need to give to missions. David said we need to share our faith. David says we need to come to church more often. This is what David is all about. He wants us to do this to prove that we love God. No, no, no. Listen to me for a second. I want you to understand what I'm getting at. Because what I'm not saying is that you need to do things, okay? What I'm saying is, I'm not asking you to do stuff this morning to prove that you love God, to me or to God, as if we could prove anything to God that He doesn't know our hearts, or to yourself or to your spouse or anyone else. I'm not asking you to do this stuff to prove that you love God. What I'm saying is that if we love God and if we believe God, then our lives will reflect that. If you don't love God this morning, no amount of serving others will convince God of the opposite. If you don't believe God this morning, then no amount of serving others will be an acceptable sacrifice for faith in Christ. Look, if God was only interested in religious people who did religious things, He would have loved the Pharisees. These guys had it down. These guys had the law down to a T. They were so consumed with the law and with keeping God's commandments that they wrote God's word all over, it's all over their bodies. It was hanging from their clothing. It was in front of them all the time. They were so, every down to the last grain of wheat was counted in the tithes. The very last thing. They were trying to be obedient by the law and all these things. And if God was interested in people who did religious stuff, you will never out-Pharisee a Pharisee. Try as you might. But God didn't love them because they rejected His Son. I'm not asking you to give more, do more, work more, show up more, care more. I'm asking you to believe in Jesus. I'm asking you to trust in Jesus. I'm asking you to spend time in the Word learning about Jesus. I'm asking you to spend time in prayer talking to Jesus. And then you will find yourselves, as a natural expression of a growing love for Jesus, serving others. Because that's what Jesus was all about. So when you leave here this morning, don't think, well, He's trying to beat us up about this, that, and the other. I just want you to be with Jesus. I just want you to spend time with Jesus. Because if we spend time with Jesus, and I'm including myself in this list, this is not a man preaching to you who has had all these things mastered by any stretch of imagination. And my wife is here as a witness. What I'm telling you is that if you will abide in Christ, you will bear much fruit. For apart from Him, you can do nothing. So that's the mindset of Christ's service. See, I told you, brother, two and a half verses. Secondly, the marks of Christ's service. Look in verse 4. He rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. And that just seems like a rudimentary description. John's just giving us some visual here. Obviously no significance here. He's just telling us, folks, there's not a word in this Bible that doesn't have significance for us. Jesus rose from supper. This is important. And you know how I know it's important? Because God put it in His Word. See, why is it important that Jesus got up from the table? Because while others were still eating and being served, while they were reclined at the table, waiting on their feet to be washed, while they're wondering, where are the servants? Where's the water? When are they going to come wash my feet? I am a guest of honor. I am a disciple. Jesus gets up from the table. Remember, they're not sitting in chairs. They're laying down head to foot at this table, reclining at this table. Jesus gets up and He begins serving. His mindset, His priorities are dramatically different. If you are so driven by Christ that you will live your life in the service of God and of others, it will make a dramatic difference in the world, and it will cause quite a stir in the world. You can imagine the disciples thinking, what is Jesus doing? We're midway through the meal. Why is he getting up? They haven't even come to wash our feet yet. What is he doing? They're all hanging out, eating, fellowshipping, all that's important, good stuff. Waiting on someone to serve them, and Jesus gets up to serve. And he takes off his outer coat, his outer robe, this seamless outer garment that they wore, which is usually one of the best pieces of clothing that they own because it's the thing that the world saw. He takes it off, lays it aside. Labors would remove this outer robe because it hindered their ability to work. Now just imagine trying to do manual labor in a suit and tie. We did a pack out yesterday. Imagine if we had been trying to lug all that furniture and all those boxes out, fully dressed in suit and tie with, you know, tucks and tails and a bow tie and ruffled shirt. All of a sudden, back in the 70s. I mean, that's not what it's designed for. It would be hot. It would be uncomfortable. It would hinder our ability to work. We get tired really quickly. We get frustrated really quickly. There's a reason that farmers wear overalls and not tuxes. So there's this practical significance because Jesus took off what hindered him from working. He didn't care about his appearance. He took off the best looking thing that he owned and he laid it aside. But there's also symbolic significance for us in that we too also need to remove anything that hinders us from serving. So my question to you this morning is, what is it in your life today that is hindering you from serving God and from serving others? What have you put on yourself? Or what have you let someone else put on you that hinders your service? Is it your reputation? Are you concerned about your reputation? Look, if you want to look good to others, if you want to care about your status, your image, your ego, your following, your fan base, serving others is not for you. It's just not going to be your thing. It's hard to look pretty when you're dressed in slave clothes, knee-deep in feet. Serving's dirty. You get sweaty. You get filthy. It's not attractive. It's not a photo op. Authentic service is not a photo op, by the way. It's not, we did this, that, and the other thing, so let's broadcast it all over the world so people can see what awesome servants we are. You have defeated the point of serving by trying to profit from your reputation of serving. Are you concerned about your reputation? Service probably isn't for you. If you're concerned about your bank account, service probably isn't for you. See, servants aren't well paid. When people go on cruises, and we've been on a couple, really enjoyed them. You know what I love about cruises? You don't have to do anything. Everything just gets taken care of for you. You know, how odd would it be if you went on a cruise and you went up to the captain and says, I'm here, I'm reporting for duty. I paid X number of dollars, I'm here to serve. Where's the galley? Where's the janitorial closet? I'm here, I'm just here to serve. I'm going to spend the next week, the next 2 weeks, just meeting the needs of other people. This, man, I've been looking forward all year to coming and doing that. Servants aren't well paid. If you want to get rich quick, humbling yourself and serving others is not generally a path to great wealth and power. If you're concerned about your bank account, service probably isn't for you. If you're concerned about your comfort, service is definitely not for you. Serving others is hard work, and it's inconvenient work. Service almost never occurs on our schedule. Most service isn't planned, it's spontaneous, because the needs that people encounter aren't planned. Think about that. When is the last time you looked at your schedule and said, you know what, I'm going to have a crisis next Thursday?
Something's going to fall off my car, or I'm going to get bad news from the doctor, or I'm going to have something happen at work that I'm just going to need. I'm going to need some support for. I'm going to go ahead and schedule and get some help for next Thursday. We never see these things coming. And people will not call you during business hours if you're a pastor. They'll call you when they need help. And when they need help is when they need help. If you're concerned about comfort, if you're concerned about living a life of relative ease, when we were talking about retirement, Lori and I were talking about retirement yesterday, and I think it was yesterday we were talking about that. And I will never retire from Christian service. And that does not mean that someday I might not step away from the pastorate for whatever reason. But as Christians, we're called to serve until we die. We can't plan our lives around the needs of others. If you're concerned about comfort, service probably isn't for you. So Jesus gets up, and he takes off his outer garments because they're going to hinder his service. He doesn't care what he looks like. Jesus, you never find anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus is concerned about his image at any point. He probably would never update his status on Facebook. Now, the disciples, on the other hand, just fed 5,000. Should have seen it. It was awesome. Hashtag Jesus. Hashtag miracle. Hashtag should have been there. Then taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. So Jesus takes this long cloth, this linen, and wraps it around his waist, ties it around himself so that it doesn't fall, so he can keep it there handy, ready to serve. This is the dress of a servant, or more importantly, this is the dress of a house slave. So you can't use that word. I have to stop reading the New Testament. Folks, you are slaves. If you're a Christian, you are a slave to Christ. If you're not a Christian, you're a slave to your sin. Everyone's a slave to something. This is the dress of a slave. No outer garments, just simple clothing with a towel or cloth, ready to wash the feet of their master and their master's honored guest. Willingly, Jesus had gone from the guest of honor to the lowest of the house servants in a second. The towel was wrapped around the servant. He literally wore the instrument of his service. It became part of his outfit, part of his identity. If you saw someone out dressed without an overcoat, just dressed in common undergarments with a towel girded around, you say, that's a slave. That's a servant. He's identifying as a servant. Jesus traded his robe of honor for a towel of service. And he knew that his service was going to cause him to get dirty. But he loved people so much and loved God so much that he didn't care. We've seen the mindset of Christ. We've seen the marks of Christ's service. Look finally at the manner of his service. WDJD. What did Jesus do? Verse 5. Look with me in verse 5. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus has prepared himself to serve. His mind is set on serving. He has removed anything that hinders his service. He begins to act out what is on his heart and his mind. He takes the water. He pours water from a pitcher, which had been drawn from the well, into a basin. This basin, a large wood, stone, or copper bowl or cistern, had been placed there by the homeowner specifically for this, specifically for purification and for cleaning. And it's the servant's job to fill these. And Jesus takes it upon himself. He doesn't even wait for the servants to give him the water to wash the feet. He takes it upon himself to even provide the water
We see similar basins, although much larger, in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Remember what happened there? Jesus' first miracle that we have recorded in the New Testament. Jesus has the servants fill these cisterns, these bowls with water, and he turns the water to wine in his first miracle. And now he's filling this bowl with water, and he's going to show us not a miracle, but a tremendous act of service. He poured the water into a basin. He's got his towel wrapped around him, and he begins to stoop down and to wash the disciples' feet. Now, you need to understand a few things about foot washing. And no, it is not the third ordinance of the church. Ask Gary about that after the service. He'd love to share that with you. Most travel was done on foot. Almost all travel for common people was done on foot. The roads were dirty, to say the least. They were filthy. They had animal waste on them. There's no septic system, so everything went out into the street. So after a long day of walking in the desert and the dry, dusty conditions and in the mud-caked streets, their feet would be dirty, caked with mud, and who knows what else. They wore sandals or no shoes at all if they couldn't afford them. The feet were considered, and still are in Asian cultures, we're going to experience this in South Asia, the dirtiest part of the body, physically and culturally. You take off your shoes before you go into a house. You never point your feet at anyone because that's an insult. And if you really, really dislike somebody, you take off your shoe and you throw it at them. I remember seeing a video a few years ago. I think it was George Bush the first, maybe it was the second, speaking somewhere in the Middle East. And I think it was a reporter, an Arab reporter, takes his shoe off and throws it at him just to show his disdain, his contempt for him. Feet are dirty. They're dishonorable. And that's why only the lowest of slaves would be charged with washing them. You literally could not put yourself in a lower or more humble position than to be the foot washer. I mean, the foot washer, the foot washing slave, that's the one. If you had a household full of a bunch of servants, if you're a rich man and you had several servants or several slaves, that's the one that the other slaves would go, oh, that's the foot washer. Wow. I know I'm a slave, but that guy, wow. No one envied that job. They weren't fighting over it. Oh, I want to be the one to wash the feet. No, you don't want that job. But Jesus willingly chooses to take it upon himself. So he takes off his outer garment. He adorns himself as a slave. He pours this water out. He begins to wash their feet. And I think the word begins is here for effect because something, or rather someone, is going to interrupt him, as we'll say next week. And Jesus begins to wipe them. He takes the water and he pours it on. And he begins to wipe them with this towel. He pours this clean water. He wipes away their dirt. He wipes away their filth. He wipes away their stink. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel, folks. It's so rich. It's so beautiful. It's amazing. There's nothing better that you're going to hear this week. Listen, for five more minutes, stay with me. Jesus washes us white as snow. He wipes away our sin. He wipes away our shame. He wipes away the stench of our sin. He wipes away the punishment of our sin. He makes us clean. And how does he do that? He takes the towel that was wrapped around him. He wipes us clean. And in doing so, he takes our dirt, our filth, our shame upon himself. He washes their feet. He wipes them clean with a towel wrapped around him. That's why nobody wanted to wash feet. Because all of that dirt, all of that stink, all of that filth, all of that nastiness, It gets on the person who does the washing. He wears their dirt. He literally wears it. It's attached to him. It's wrapped around him. It's all over him. And serving others is messy. And no one understands this better than Jesus. You cannot isolate yourself from the dirt of the world and still serve people. You cannot isolate yourself from the troubles of the world and still love people. Other people's hurts and pain and baggage and garbage will end up all over you if you dare to get involved. But Jesus did. There's no sanitary ministry. There's no safe ministry. Jesus did. Our sins don't just magically disappear the moment that God forgives us. God is holy and God is just, and He must punish sin. There must be a price paid. Somebody has to wear that dirt. Somebody has to take that filth. God can only forgive us because He put our sins, the sins that we committed, the sins that we deserve to be punished for, on Jesus. That's what we mean when we sing, He bore our burdens to Calvary. He became sin who knew no sin. Our dirt, our shame, our stink, our filth, our disobedience, our hate, our lust, our idolatry, our lies, our adultery, our coveting, our pride. Jesus took them upon Himself. This is the only way that we could have been made clean. Someone had to take it. When no one else could, or no one else would, Jesus said, I will. I will. You don't want that dirt on you? I'll take it. You don't want that stink on you? I'll take it. You want to be dishonored because only the lowest of slaves would do so? I'll do it. I'll take it. But Jesus, you're not the lowest of us. You're the highest of us. I'll take it. But Jesus, you're clean. You're dressed for the dinner. I'll take it. But Jesus, you're the honored guest. I'll take it. I will take it because it honors God and because it makes unclean people clean. And because I love them so much that I want to serve them. Jesus takes that towel that's wrapped around him, and as he washes those feet, that towel's covered with dirt and muck and stink, and he literally wears their shame. So here's the application, and we're done. If you've never trusted Christ, then I encourage you this morning to repent from your sins and place your faith in Christ to save you. You're not clean. If you've never trusted in Christ, you are not clean this morning. You're still bearing your sin. You're still bearing your guilt. You're still bearing your shame. The stink of your sin is all over you this morning, and there's nothing that you can do to clean it off yourself. As a matter of fact, God doesn't ask you to clean yourself up. You hear people say all the time, well, when I get right, when I turn over a new leaf, when I do this, that, and other thing, when I get my life together, then I'll follow God. Folks, you will never be clean enough to approach God unless you approach God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God is not asking you to fix your problems. God is saying, I will clean you. Just allow Christ to do it for you. Because no one else will, no one else can do that. Confess your sins to Christ. Admit to Him your sins. Turn away from your sins. This is only can be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust that He is willing to forgive your sins. Trust that He is able to forgive your sins. And then begin to follow Him, trusting His promise. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're not a Christian, you're not clean this morning, but you can be clean if you'll come to Christ. In an instant, God can take all of that away from you. If you're here this morning, you're already a Christian. We have a ton of opportunities corporately as a church. Lonnie will talk about some of the announcements and things we've got coming up here in just a minute. There are financial needs, there are projects that need to be done, there are service opportunities, and I am not asking you to do any of those things this morning. Say, that's refreshing. I'm not asking you to do more stuff, to show up at more events, to give more money. I know no pastor in their right mind would stand up here and say, don't give more, don't do more, don't show up more. Here's what I am asking you to do. I said this earlier in the sermon, and I want this to be, Christian, what you take away from the message this morning. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Spend time in the Word today and the rest of this week learning about Jesus. Spend time in prayer today and the rest of this week talking to Jesus. And then just simply do what Jesus gives you a desire to do. See, we spend so much time in our pulpits trying to make goats act like sheep. Instead, we ought to just feed the sheep, point them to the shepherd, and they'll follow Him. Spend time with Jesus. Is that hard? Can we handle that this week? Think you can spend time with Jesus this week? Just do that. Spend time with Jesus. I'm not even going to tell you how much. You spend as much time with Jesus as He would have you spend with Him. I can't let you off any easier than that. And then just do what Jesus gives you a desire to do. Just go where Jesus desires for you to go. Just give what Jesus desires for you to give. That's all. No commitment cards. No raising of hands. No pledges. No tote boards. No thermometers that tell everyone how far along we are in our fundraising goal. Just abide in Christ. That's all I ask of you. That's all I ask of myself. That's all God asks of us. So David, your message was about service. Aren't you wanting us to serve? Yeah, I do. But that's going to be empowered by your time with Jesus, not a replacement for it. Believe God. Trust God. Spend time with God. And then you'll start to look and act and serve like Jesus.